you who are visiting, and we do have a lot of visitors with us this morning. I started a series a few weeks ago working through the book of 2 Corinthians, and I want to continue that this morning. We had a lesson where we introduced the book, talked a little bit about Corinth and Paul's work there, and the first letter that he wrote, a very harsh letter, very hard letter. And then this second letter, which is a follow-up to it, we talked about the fact that Paul calls God the God of all comfort. We talked about what I called Paul's apology. Really, that's kind of going to lead us into what we're talking about in the lesson this morning. Paul had promised at the end of 1 Corinthians that he would come back and see them, but he hadn't done that yet. There are a number of reasons, things going on at Ephesus, things in Paul's life. There are a number of reasons why he hadn't gone back. But apparently there were some in Corinth who were using that against Paul. He made a promise that he didn't keep. Paul doesn't really care about you. Look at this hard letter. Look how mean he was when he wrote this letter. The mean things that he said, the harsh things that he said. And Paul knew about that. Paul had heard about that. And so he's concerned about it. And he has some things to say about it. And he's going to continue that into the text that we read together this morning. So we talked about Paul's concern for the Corinthian Christians. He's already touched on this, and we've talked about it in an earlier lesson. But he comes back to it here about the promise that he had made to come to see them and why it is that he hadn't been there. Why had he not come? And so he's on his way. He says, when I came to Troas, he'd been in Ephesus, and he's forced to leave the city of Ephesus. So he works his way north in Asia, be the continent or be the country of Turkey now. He works his way north, and he comes to Troas, which was not an incredibly large city, but it was an important port city. And he gets there, and he had expected to meet Titus while he was there. And so he says to them, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went to Macedonia. We've talked about this a little bit already, but Paul had not been able to go back to Corinth, but he sent Titus to Corinth. And so apparently Paul and Titus had made an agreement that Titus would go to Corinth. He would see how they were doing. How was that letter that I wrote received? Are they doing the things that I asked them to do? And you come back to Troas and I'll meet you there. And so Paul gets there expecting to meet Titus, and Titus isn't there. I'll show you just a couple of pictures very quickly. There's not a lot of archaeological work that's been done on the site of Troas. There are some ruins there, but the important thing, one of the important things about Troas, again, is that it was a port city. It sat right on the Aegean Sea. You can see very faintly, maybe up in the upper right-hand corner, across the sea. That's one of the largest Greek islands in the Aegean Sea, the island of Lesbos. But Troas was an important port. It's a place where ships would have docked going back and forth between Asia and Europe, between Greece and Asia. So, and Paul will get on and get off of ships at this dock, at this port, several times in the New Testament. And I put this, I showed you this picture because you can see out in the water, you can see the stands, the columns there. Scholars are absolutely convinced that this is where the dock was, where the ships, these are the posts that would have supported the docks at the time when the Apostle Paul would have been there. And so he's at Troas. He's expecting to see his companion Titus there with a report from Corinth. He waits there for a while, and what does Paul generally do when he goes someplace and he has some time to kill? He preaches, right? He does that in Athens. And apparently he'd done it here because he says, a door of opportunity was open for me. But he doesn't open it. He doesn't go through the door of opportunity. And it's interesting to think about that. Why is it that Paul would say, I had this opportunity to preach, expecting some good results, but I didn't take it? And in the letter, in this 2 Corinthian letter, really, here in verses 12 and 13, which we just looked at, Paul will kind of introduce that idea. But he doesn't really come back to it until chapter 7 and verse 5. You can flip ahead maybe if you've got your book of 2 Corinthians open to chapter 7. Look at verses 5 and 6. Paul will come back to this. But in the meantime, he has some other things to say about his work, other things to say about them. And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes in the lesson this morning. I want us to look at verses 14 and 15 in particular. We'll look at the last verses, 16 and 17 here in just a few moments as well. But look what Paul says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So that's what I want us to think about primarily for a few minutes in the lesson. Paul says that we are in Christ being led in a triumphal procession. So what's the idea? What's the picture that you get in your mind when you read Paul saying that we are being led in a triumphal procession? I would suggest to you that this is the kind of thing I suspect that most of us think about when we think about a triumphal procession. Probably the closest thing to what the Romans might have done or been doing in the first century, been doing it a long time before the first century and did it for a long time after the first century, what would be something like a ticker tape parade in which the winning team or the winning politician or some famous person is paraded, maybe sitting up on the back, above the back seat of a convertible car of some kind or another. People are cheering. People are throwing things. That certainly seems to be maybe what Paul is saying. The English Standard Version reads that way. The Christian Standard Version does too, Christian Standard Bible. But thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is that that's not likely the point that Paul's making. And that's probably not really what Paul is telling us here. Because the Greek verb was not used to describe victorious troops. And that's the image that we have, I think. We are Christ's. We are in Christ. We are part of the army of God. And He's marching us in triumphal procession. And we're being celebrated for the things that we're doing. This particular Greek verb was used not to talk about the victors, but to talk about the losers, the defeated prisoners. The New International Version recognized that and renders it that way. Look how the NIV reads and how different it is, and just one word really, but it's an important difference. The NIV says, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. I wouldn't very often quote the New Living Translation, but the New Living Translation does the same thing with that verb. But thank God He has made us His captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now He uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is I think that's an important difference for us to grasp. What is Paul saying? That we are part of Christ's triumphal procession. Is he saying we are the victors because we are in Christ? That we've won, that we've defeated the world, and that we are being celebrated because of that? Is that the point that Paul's making? Or is he saying that our place in the triumphal procession of Christ is the place of slaves or the place of prisoners? I ran across this lithograph, which originated in about 1650, or supposedly originated in about 1650. Everything is labeled in Latin, which meant nothing to me. Fortunately, Google has a good translator. And so I was able to make some sense of this. And again, this is 1650, so it doesn't go back to the first century, but I think a fairly accurate historical representation of what a Roman triumphal procession would have looked like. And so you have the victorious soldiers, and if you were to look at this more closely, you could see that some of them are carrying crowns, some of them are carrying laurel wreaths, some of them they're carrying their weapons. These are the soldiers of the victorious army would be marching in the parade. You have Roman lictors who are marching in the, and we know that this happened. The lictors were like city officials. So the mayor, the city council, those kinds of people, the people who administered the government, the lictors are marching in the parade. You have priests who are marching in the parade. These would have been priests, of course, not Jewish priests. They would have been priests to a number of different Roman gods. And the priests are burning incense. And you can see, you can kind of see, can't you, on the lithograph, the smoke coming up above them. Well, they're carrying incense. They are burning, even the lictors apparently are either burning incense or one of them smoking something in his parade. But the priests at the end, they're burning incense. Now, you think about what Paul just said. In the verses that we just looked at in our text in 2 Corinthians, we are in Christ's triumphal procession. We are the aroma, the scent to people. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail in here in just a second. But what I think, maybe that's the better way to say it. Where are we? What is Paul saying? Where are we in this victory parade? And what I want to suggest to you is we are right here in front. Because one of the things that will be characteristic of a Roman triumphal procession is that captives would be marched in the parade, almost always at the front or very near the front of the parade. These are the people that we defeated. This is why we won the victory. These are the slaves. And one of the things we know from history that was characteristic of slaves who were marched in a triumphal parade is these slaves are almost certainly being marched to their deaths. Other captives might have been sold as slaves or used for some other purpose, but the slaves who are marched in this parade, they are being led to death. I know that's kind of hard to see, so let me give you a little bit bigger picture. These are the slaves, and again, they're marching right out in front. They're not being cheered. They're being jeered. And notice that there are men, you can see that some of them have their hands bound behind their backs. There are men, there are some old, there are some young, there are men, there are women, but there are also children in this group. Do you see the little boy at the very front whose mother is holding his hand, walking in this parade, walking in the triumphal procession? But look what she's got on her head. I don't know how well you can see that, but she's got a basket on her head. And if you look at it really close, she's carrying a baby. And so these are the slaves who are being led in this triumphal procession. Kistemaker says this about that verb and about this text that we're looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The scene Paul portrays with this imagery is that of a victorious Roman general who leads his armies in triumphal parade into the capital of the empire. The general parades the prisoners of war through the streets and exhibits them to all the spectators, while the sweet fragrance of burning spices fills the air. At the conclusion of the procession, these captives were usually are executed as a tribute to the conqueror. For the victors, listen to this, for the victors, the fragrance is sweet. For the captives, the fragrance is the smell of death. Is it possible that what Paul is saying to us when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we are being marched in, we are part of Christ's triumphal procession, that it is this group that he's talking about? I think that's likely. And one of the reasons I'm fairly confident that that's the point that Paul is making here is because he said something similar to this to the brethren at Corinth before. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, talking about the work of the apostles, his authority, the authority that the apostles have to speak, he doesn't use the word that is translated triumphal procession in 2 Corinthians. But look what he says. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. God has exhibited us as apostles. He's put us on display. What? As victors? As the winners? No, that's not how we are being displayed. We are being displayed. We are a spectacle to the world as men sentenced to death. Like men sentenced to death. The only other time that the verb that is translated triumphal procession in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 appears in the New Testament is in Colossians chapter 2. And it has a similar meaning there in verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Triumphing over them. It is the defeated who are being considered, the defeated who are under consideration. So here's the point that I want to make. This is the whole lesson. You're going to have to give me a few minutes to flesh this out. But this one point, you can do a one point lesson, right? But you're going to have to give me a few minutes to flesh this out. So look at verses 15, 16, and 17 here at the end of this chapter. Look what Paul says. We read verse 15 already, but we'll read it again. For we are the pleasing aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So what is he telling the Corinthians? And what is Paul telling us? He's telling us we are the pleasing aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. But look at verse 16. You know, to some people, the smell is pleasant. But to some people, it's not. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And then he asks, I'm almost tempted to say a rhetorical question. I think it's more than a rhetorical question. Who is sufficient for these things? I think what he's really saying is, do you understand what I'm saying? Being apostles, being chosen to be an apostle. That didn't mean that we were going to become the most popular people in the world. That didn't mean that everybody was going to like us. And being chosen to be in Christ, being in Christ, being a Christian, that doesn't mean that you're going to be the person who is the most liked or the most popular person. I think the fact that he uses the word peddlers in verse 17 drives that point home. We're not like so many peddlers of God's word. Now remember, there were people in Corinth, maybe Christians in Corinth, who were arguing that Paul's not really sincere. He doesn't really keep his word. He doesn't care about you. Look at the nasty letter that he wrote you. We're not like peddlers of God's word. That Greek word that's translated peddler is interesting. It is a pejorative word applying adulterating a product for improper gains. This car is perfect. Only driven by a little old, better say man, right? And he only drove it on Sundays to church, kept it in the barn, kept it in the garage. It's just been so well taken. You're going to love this baby. Have you ever, I don't mean to just denigrate car salesmen, but that kind of thing, you ever dealt with people like that who tried to represent something to you and they misrepresent to you the quality, the character of the product that you're buying? This is the word that the Greeks would have used for a person like that. Yes, this meat is fresh. Yes, this is real gold. That's not us, Paul said. The apostles, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. But we are men of sincerity as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak Christ. Here's why I think it's especially important for us to understand that when Paul says we, he's talking about the apostles, I think, but all of us as Christians, when we're told that we are being marched in Christ's triumphal procession, what we're being told is we are being demonstrated, we are being displayed to the world as the slaves, as the captives. We are slaves of Christ. I devoted a whole lesson to that a year or so ago. I know we don't like to even use the word slave. And slavery to most, I think, in our country, in our culture, in our time, the word slave paints pictures of what it was like maybe in the 19th century, 18th and 19th century in the United States of America. But in point of fact, when we become Christians, we become Christ's slaves. And you may be using a translation that would be embarrassed to use the word slave, perhaps, and so they translate the Greek word doulos as servant. The New American Standard tried to buff it up a little bit by translating bond servant, but the word is the Greek word for slave. We are Christ's slaves. And we have an aroma. We have an aroma. That aroma is pleasing to God. But Paul says it's not pleasing to everyone. It's not pleasing to everyone. Let me tell you what I think I see sometimes on Facebook from Christians. We've got to present ourselves so that we will smell nice for everybody that we come in contact with. So maybe we don't need to preach on certain topics. And maybe we don't need to tell people that they're sinners. And we need to smell sweet. Let me tell you something, brother. If you're a Christian, you have an aroma. But Paul says not everybody's going to like the smell. Not because you're being mean. Not because you don't care about people, but because you're serving God. And I'm afraid that what's happening, I know it happened in the denominational world, in the religious world in general. We can set that aside. What's happening among us? What's happening among Christians is, listen, we can't be taking the pulpit and preaching the plain truth of God's word. We can't tell people they don't have a right to remarry. We can't tell people that there are two sexes. We can't tell people that homosexuality is a sin. We can't even use that word. Because we've got to try to smell good to people so that we can convert them. And Paul says it doesn't work like that. If you're in Christ, you automatically smell bad to a lot of people. Just for having obeyed the gospel. If you're trying to govern your speech, if you're trying to govern your actions, if you're trying to govern your appearance, if all of that is being governed by the word of God because we understand and recognize that we are His slaves, people are going to, I started to say people are going to think you stink. I guess that's right. The aroma of Christ is not pleasing to a lot of people. And brethren, that's just what it means to be a Christian. I'm afraid that too many of us have become peddlers of God's word. Okay, we can preach this because it won't offend anybody. We can say this because it won't hurt anybody's feelings. But you know, we can't say this. We can't do this. We can't act like this because we will offend people. We'll hurt people's feelings. And then they won't want to listen to the gospel. The aroma is the gospel. I've said this before. There are numerous examples of this in the book of Acts. The gospel was intended to cut. The gospel was intended to prick. Now, not everybody's going to react to their hearts being pricked the same way. Some people will react by saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Some people will react, can you believe it? Some people will react by picking up rocks and throwing them at the one who delivers the message. Same message. Same spirit, same tone, same message. The aroma to those 3,000 on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it smelled wonderful. To the Sadducees, or the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the council in Acts chapter 7, it stank. Have we become peddlers of God's word? Are you trying to tailor how the word of God is presented, how you present the word of God, so that you won't offend someone? I want to be careful how I say this. It can't be done. You live the life of a Christian, you are going to smell bad to a lot of people. You teach the truth, you do it humbly. You do it gently, but you teach the truth. You don't peddle it. You don't try to make it look different than it is. And to a lot of people, it's going to smell bad. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. You understand how Paul would be making an argument like that? But he's being accused by some of being a mean person. He's not a sincere person. He makes promises that he doesn't keep. And Paul says about them, when we were called to be apostles, we weren't called to make everybody feel good about themselves. We weren't called to make everybody happy. We are marching in Christ's triumphal procession, but you know where we're marching? We're not marching with the victorious soldiers. That procession will happen at the judgment. We're marching up front with the slaves who are being mocked, who are being ridiculed, who are marching to their deaths. That's what it means to be a Christian. I think we're going to have to grasp that. If we're going to survive as Christians, and I don't mean survive physically, I mean survive in our relationship with God. We're going to have to grasp this idea. We're going to have to accept it. We're going to have to be okay with it. That I'm going to do what's right. I'm always going to do what's right. And I'm okay with the fact that some people aren't going to like that. And I'm going, as a preacher of the gospel, I am going to preach the truth. I'm going to preach all the truth, nothing but the truth. I'm going to try to the best of my ability to preach it exactly like it is revealed in the New Testament. And I'm just going to have to be okay with the fact that some people aren't going to like that. It's a lot easier for me as a preacher to respond that way. Somebody who's in the world, boy, it's tough. It's tough when you're trying to preach the gospel and you're challenged by Christians. Well, you know, that just sounded mean. Well, you know, that hurt my feelings. Well, you know, if somebody here is not a Christian and they heard that, it's gonna upset them and they'll probably leave and they'll never respond to the gospel again. That's a lot tougher. But that's still, just like Paul, who's receiving those criticisms from people, I think, probably who are Christians in the church at Corinth. He's not sincere. He doesn't care about you. He's mean. Look at that letter. That letter just drips of sarcasm and anger and frustration. And he wrote that letter to you. What kind of a person is Paul? Why would we follow Paul? Well, Paul said, that's who we are. We are marching in this, we are being marched in this triumphal procession of Christ. And so I'm up there in the front of the line with the slaves. I'm being paraded before the world. What is my responsibility? I'm going to live the truth. I'm going to teach the truth. And in everything, give God the glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 again, but thanks be to God. You know, I'm a slave in this procession, but how does he preface that? Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. That aroma which stinks to some people. But you know, some people are going to smell it. And it's going to smell beautiful to them. Sometimes we talk about people who have good and honest hearts. And so we're just going to keep on spreading the knowledge, the aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Regardless of the fact that some people are going to think that it smells terrible. Thanks be to God that He's given us that responsibility, that He's charged us with that responsibility, that He's given us that privilege of being an aroma, spreading the aroma of the knowledge of God. Just know and understand that there are going to be a lot of people who aren't going to like it. I suspect that there might be somebody here in the audience this morning who's not a Christian, and it would also be my guess that the fact that you're here means that you're not in that group, hopefully you're not in that group of people to whom the gospel stinks, to whom that message smells bad. The very fact that you're here would indicate, I would hope at least, would indicate that you have some interest in spiritual things. Maybe even you know exactly what you need to do to become a Christian. And you're ready to do that. You're ready to obey the gospel. We would love to have the opportunity to help you do that this morning. We're just trying to be here. I'm just trying to be in my work of preaching, living the life of a Christian. I'm just trying to march along in that triumphal procession and spread the aroma of the knowledge of God and let the chips fall where they may. But if you have that good and honest heart and you're ready to obey the gospel, we're ready to help or assist you in whatever way we can this morning to be in a right relationship with God. Become a part of that triumphal procession. We won't be celebrating. We're not being marched in victory here in this life, but keeping our place as captives in Christ's triumphal procession in this life will get us to the place of the victors in the triumphal procession in the final judgment. If you're here and we can help you in any way to respond to God's invitation, please let us know how we can serve you by coming right now while we stand and while we sing.